Who are we to sing Mary's song? Our canticle for today, better known as the Magnificat, is the song we're told a poor, young, pregnant Mary offers in response to her cousin Elizabeth when they meet up in today's gospel. The song of Mary, the mother of Jesus, has been a song of the church pretty much ever since, chanted by monks and monasteries, sung by choirs at evensong, given orchestral settings by ambitious composers. One wonders, though, how many have paid attention to the words. He hath put down the mighty from their seat, and hath exalted the humble and meek. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Pretty spicy stuff. Makes you question why our carols keep insisting she's so mild. Martin Luther once said that we sing the Magnificat for three reasons: to strengthen the faithful, to comfort the lowly, and to terrify the mighty. On this last front, at least, it appears to have worked. Guatemalan authorities in the 1980s actually banned its use in public worship. Yes, they banned scripture in church because it sounded too much like revolution for their taste. Which begs the question, how comfortable are we putting these words in our mouths? More to the point, how comfortable should we be? Whether it's as individuals who, frankly, lack Mary's faith, or as a church that has historically silenced young women like her, or as a nation that is telling her peers today, fleeing poverty and violence, that there's no room for them or their children in the inn, I'm not sure we deserve to make her words our own. To be fair, they're not completely her words either. Whether she or Luke, her ghostwriter, composed them, or if, as some suspect, this was already a popular hymn of the early church that Luke placed on her lips, its content isn't all that original. It borrows heavily from the Psalms and most directly from the Song of Hannah and 1 Samuel. Mary stands in a long line of biblical women of song, it turns out. Miriam, Deborah, Hannah, Judith. Originality, though, isn't the point. Words do not need to be new to be true. In fact, if we're communicating what's always been true about God's might and God's mercy, new words might get in the way. Assuming that this text that has nourished Christians for 2,000 years might have something to teach us, that we haven't outgrown our need for mercy, and judging by this past week's news, I'd say we haven't, let's take a closer look and see if the good news of the Magnificat is good news for us. The problem with old words, of course, is that their meanings sometimes shift over time. The song begins, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." When we use the word magnify today, we usually mean that we're taking something small and making it look bigger so we can see it clearly. And God's not small, so for us, magnifying the Lord might not make much sense. But that's not what's meant here. Back in the 1500s, when this particular text was translated into English for the Great Bible, to magnify someone was to celebrate their greatness. Most of us can magnify God without too much of a problem. It's no skin off our nose to say that the creator of the universe could be worthy of praise. It's the next use of the word that's problematic. "For he that is mighty hath magnified me." We can believe that God might celebrate the greatness in someone like Mary, who carried and raised Jesus, but we're not so sure about God celebrating the greatness And us, are we that kind of great? Likewise, we can buy all generations calling Mary blessed, but do we dare say the same of ourselves? Honestly, do we have any business making this song our own? I'll admit my queasiness at hearing some of our brothers and sisters in the faith bandying about their blessedness. If their good fortune, their beautiful home, their successful children, their healthy nest egg means that God's smiling on them, what does that mean for those who don't have what they do? Are they somehow less blessed by God? Since when did we start measuring blessing by net worth? Perhaps it's to guard against this very tendency that the song makes its next turn. It is mercy that is available to all generations, mercy that forms the content of blessing, and mercy, perhaps, that's the measure of our greatness. Everything else is up for grabs. As contemplative Richard Rohr points out in his reflection on this passage, our thirst for power, for prestige, for possessions, they're all on the line here. We're told that God hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, that he put down the mighty from their seat and sent the rich empty away. For those of us with what we feel are justifiable causes for pride, who are fairly rich and mighty, at least compared to Mary, this might not sound like good news. But let's stay with it a little bit longer. If power in itself is such a bad thing, why bother exalting the humble and meek? Why bring anyone up if we all belong in the gutter? Perhaps the first step is owning up to our own power. I remember getting hit over the head with this in seminary. I was interning for an AIDS foundation, where I was partnered for a year with an 8-year-old boy with HIV named Curtis. I had been so used to thinking of myself as young and female and without very much power. Revolution was pretty pleasant to contemplate. But looking at myself through Curtis's eyes, I saw that I was also white and educated and healthy, things that seemed to give me power in our society at his expense. I'll never forget what my supervisor said as I struggled with what to do with this imbalance that neither of us had asked for. The last thing that powerless people need, she said, is for us to pretend that we have none. They don't need us to throw away our ability to affect change out of some misguided sense of guilt. What they need is for us to share our power with them and use it effectively so that everyone might be fed with good things. The Song of Mary doesn't demonize power, not by a long shot. It just reminds us of its true source and our accountability to the one who shared the power of creation with us in the first place. It's when we start enjoying from the view from on top a little too much, and when we start thinking that others need to be down so that we can be up, that we get ourselves in trouble and might need to be pulled down from our seats. When we think that our possessions are our source of strength or identity, that they'll somehow protect us from mortality, when we allow them to isolate us from the hunger and the needs of others, when our hands are so full of our own stuff that we can't reach out to God or to anybody else, maybe that's when we need to be sent empty away. When we're knocked off our high horse and forced to unclench our fists, we might finally be free. Free to receive the mercy that's been promised all along. We might finally be ready for the good news that was always meant for all of us. I began this sermon by asking, who are we to sing Mary's song? Given the truth and the hope that this holds for a world in desperate need of upheaval, and mercy. Who are we not to? In the silence that follows, I invite you to sit with our not-so-mild Mary for a moment. Hear her song again as we approach this Christmas. Let it ring in your ears at least as loudly as all the other voices clamoring for your attention. In the name of the one who sees both our greatness and our need, Lord have mercy. Amen.